Good morning. If you haven't noticed, for the past 2 weeks, we've had some wonderful visitors, the Sojourners, with us. Right now they're out at Camp Yamhill. And before we get started, I'd like to make an announcement on their behalf. Sojourners is a mission of the Church of Christ made up of retired Christians with RVs who travel throughout the states. They assist camps, small churches, and Christian homes with physical or evangelistic help. Camp Yamhill has been greatly blessed by their painting, building, and repairing for many years. If you or someone you know would be interested in this rewarding mission, some of the Sojourners who are in the middle of their 2 weeks at Camp Yamhill are here this morning and will be in the back after service to answer questions and to give you more information. I've been blessed to be able to work side by side with them a few times out at camp, and it is a wonderful work that you all do, so thank you. I believe, Helen, do you have some pamphlets available as well in the back? Okay. So if you're interested in joining or learning more about Sojourners or perhaps even helping out in any other way, please stick around and talk with them. They would love to share their stories with you. That's right, Stan. You'll have to excuse me. John stole my pulpit, but it's undergoing some much-needed repairs. So if I look down a lot, it's just because I'm the kind of speaker who needs notes, or else it's going to be a 40-minute sermon. My heart is full this morning, so I don't know. I kind of feel a little agitated, I guess. I don't know. That's probably not the right word, but I just feel full this morning, and I'm excited to share this morning what the Spirit has put on my heart. I was really hoping to be able to share more about a man named Paul G. He was, for 26 years, the missionary at Tuba City Church of Christ. I never had the privilege of knowing or meeting Paul G., but I have felt his love through other people, through my experience down in Tuba City. Paul G. Worked in Tuba City from 1987 to 2013, where he passed away. He poured out his life there, and one of the leaders of our trip who used to go down there and knew Paul for a long time, would tell us stories about him. And like I said, I'm working on getting those stories written down so that we can share them with our teens. But Paul was, I guess you could describe him as a hard man on the outside, but full of love on the inside. And Robbie, the leader of our group that would go down there every year, would always tell us stories of Paul would, you know, come in 6 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock, whenever we were starting for the day. He'd take a shovel, and he would pound it on the ground of the hogan where we were sleeping on this concrete ground, saying, "Wake up, lazy Christians!" He was known, this is from his eulogy, as a minister, a contractor, a police chaplain, a gravedigger, a friend, a youth leader, a hand holder, a wood hauler, and an example of Christ. Through his ministry, he served the Navajo people. And if you could boil down his ministry, he was asked into one word. That word was Jesus, the love of Jesus. Every year, Tuba sees around 500 or so teens and youth workers and volunteers that come and serve and learn how to do missions in some very hard places. But Paul was willing to go into these hard places to take big risks. And though he was a hard man, he was known by the Navajo people as a man of God, a man of love. And this morning, as we end our series on becoming and making disciples, I wanted us to think about our motivation. What is our motivation as we go out into the world and answer the call that Christ has given to us to make disciples? Our motivation makes a huge difference in how we make disciples. It's a big factor, and we have to think through it. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 1, and I think we can draw out some different motivations that he's comparing as he sits in prison and he hears of different people preaching the gospel and why they're preaching, and there's some strife. So here are his words in Philippians chapter 1. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Here is in prison. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. I appreciate the attitude that Paul has, that ultimately he rejoices that Christ is being preached. But he still asks that question and makes us think through what are our motivations as we share the good news. And he brings out, I think, three here. It really seems like two, but I think three of these motivations. The first is envy, right? Some people are preaching out of, they're envious of Paul and his work, and so they're preaching the good news out of envy. And this can be dangerous, because ultimately I think when our motive is envy, it creates rivalry. It creates competition between the people of God. So, for instance, we might say things like, we want people to hear Jesus and come to our church. They have to come to our church. Or we want our church to grow. And we become envious when perhaps the church down the street seems to be prospering and we're not. Perhaps it's because we have the wrong motives. So envy is one that I think we need to look out for. We're going to get through the negative ones first and then get to the right one. Fear, I think, is another motivation that Paul touches on. And ultimately, fear produces more fear. And I think there's kind of two ways that this manifests itself. First of all, it's fear that we place on those that we are trying to make disciples of. So, for example, you better believe exactly right and live exactly right, or you're going to hell. That kind of fear is maybe not the best motivation for people who want to follow Jesus. Sometimes, though, we put fear back on ourselves as our own personal motivation. If I don't share about my faith, God will be disappointed in me. If my life doesn't look perfect, how are they going to see Jesus in me? And so sometimes I think we put that fear motivation back on ourselves. And again, this fear, it only ends up producing more fear. And so Paul says it's better to be motivated by love, because when our motivation is love, people can see that. And that's what really makes disciples. Because when they see our love, they can understand the gospel as good news. It's not something to be jealous about. It's not a competition. It's not something that we should be afraid of, but it becomes good news. And this kind of motivation helps us make disciples when we're motivated by love. And so this morning I want us to think about what being motivated by love looks like as we kind of conclude this series and think about, okay, what do we do moving forward? There are two loves that we need to consider when we're thinking about making disciples. The first is the love of Christ. So this would be more personal, Christ's love for us and our love for Christ. It's a two-way street. So Christ's love for us motivates us because it gives us value. It shows us that we are loved, and it's what brings us salvation. The fact that Christ loved us, and he came and he gave his life for us, that's what brings us salvation. So it shows that we are valued. One of my favorite passages is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, God demonstrates his love for us in that Jesus came and gave his life up while we were still sinners. So while we were in that state of sinfulness, while we were considered sinners, that's when God's love was demonstrated through Christ. He didn't love us on our best day, so to speak. He loved us on our worst day. The other love that we need to consider is the love for one another. So this would be Christ's love for others and our love for others. Now maybe you see something here that you've heard before. These two loves, or perhaps, as Jesus says, the two greatest commands are to love God and to love others. So, to me, this sounds like it's pretty important that we get this down and that this is what our motivation would be, that we love God and that we love others. So, loving others, Christ's love for others motivates us to love others as well. Because it helps us become like Christ. We were just talking in our teen class about how the way that we interact with one another is really characteristic of how we feel about God. So, for example, John in 1 John, you know, kind of puts it this way, that whoever does not have love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever says to their brother or sister, I hate you, cannot love God. So the way that we interact with each other is really characteristic of how we feel about God. We can't hate each other on one side and then say that we love God on the other. They don't mix. They don't work together. So we have these two loves, the love of Christ, Christ's love for us, and then the love of others, how Christ loved others and how we, in turn, should love others. Jonathan Thomas, last weekend at our retreat, shared a verse that I think demonstrates this really well, that's been on my heart a lot this week. It was from Matthew 9:34, where it says, Jesus saw the crowds, and he was moved to compassion because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. You might remember maybe a year or two ago, I preached about that, what that means that Jesus had compassion on them. And it was this fun word, Greek word, splagnizomai. Does that ring a bell? You might remember that. This idea of being moved with compassion literally means... to like love with all your guts, basically. That word splagna is guts. And so Jesus sees the crowds and that they're helpless and harassed, and that moves him to compassion because of his love for them, because he sees that they are lost, that they are a sheep without a shepherd. And ultimately, we see the greatest display of Jesus' love for others and his love for us in his sacrifice on the cross. That greater love has no one than this, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we also should lay down our lives for one another. I think we often overlook and underestimate the importance of both of these loves. I think sometimes we emphasize one or the other, and that becomes problematic when it comes to making disciples. If we only emphasize our love for God and God's love for us, well, that's very personal, and it stays with me, but it doesn't really compel me to share that love with anyone else. If I just emphasize my love for God and God's love for me, well, I'm all good, and so you know, that's all that matters. Sometimes, perhaps, we emphasize the love for others without emphasizing the love of God. And that kind of, I think, takes the wind out of the whole idea of loving God and loving others, is that, you know, if we just love others and serve them, but we don't bring Jesus into those conversations, we're not giving them life. We're not showing them what real love looks like, because we can't do that on our own. So I think we need both. Loving God is the most important command. It's the first command. But Jesus listed two for a reason. And I think he wants us to see that those things are connected. That when we love God and God loves us, something happens in here that helps us learn to love others just as God loves them as well. Our motivation is powerful. I don't know if we really think about just how powerful our motivations can be. And it's important to think through that as we think about how are we interacting with people outside these walls or even with each other. What's at the core of why we're doing this? What's that core motivation? Again, envy can be a powerful motivation. Envy can cause people to do some pretty crazy things. It can cause people to steal. It can cause people to covet or maybe not be good stewards of their money. It can cause people even to murder if they're envious of enough of people. But it can't really motivate us too far beyond that. I think after a while, you know, envy can really only get you so far. Fear can be a very powerful motivator. Fear keeps people in subjection. Fear keeps ourselves into subjection. Fear holds us back. Fear keeps us in a prison. But even fear has its limits. You know, we get to witness that a lot out at camp on the challenge course, you know. You get someone up on the top of that rock wall getting ready to zip, and it's amazing what fear can do in that moment. Even though you can show them that they're okay, you know, they're clipped into that zip line, and you can, I always have them kind of sit down in their harness so they can feel that lifeline holding them up, but it doesn't matter. When fear locks in, they're shackled. They're in their own little prison in their mind, and it holds them back, and it doesn't bring them life or joy. But I believe that love is the most powerful motivator. Love gets you to do some crazy things. I mean, maybe think back to when you and your spouse were doing that whole relationship dance kind of a thing. And the crazy things that you were willing to do because you loved that person. I didn't prepare any stories ahead of time, so I'm not going to share any, Rebecca, because who knows where they're going to go. But you understand that love can get people to do crazy things. Love is a powerful motivator. And I think Jesus makes this clear when he tasked his disciples with this mission to go and to make more disciples. I think they were prepared to do that because they spent 3 years with Jesus watching him love people. And what that was able to do in their lives, how they were touched, how they were changed, how they were transformed. Where Jesus was willing to go because of his love for people. And so they, in turn, were willing to take big risks. I think about the motivation of love, and perhaps the greatest expression of love and that motivation is self-sacrifice. I mean, compare that to these other two, maybe the other two most powerful motivations, envy and fear. Could you be envious enough that you'd be willing to give up your own life? Well, that seems kind of counterintuitive to envy, right? I don't think I could be envious enough that I would give up my own life. Maybe take someone else's. Fear. Could you be fearful enough that you would give up your own life as a sacrifice for someone else? I don't know. I mean, maybe. But I don't think so. But love. Love is the most powerful motivator. Love brings people to give up their lives for others. I mean, you can look at stories all throughout history of people who have given up their lives because they loved someone else. We see it in movies, someone taking the bullet for someone else. Someone giving up all they have and giving it to someone else. They don't do it out of envy or fear. They do it out of love. Those other two are not big enough to help us take that risk. So what do we see in Jesus' followers? After Jesus is risen from the dead, and he appears to many, and then he ascends into heaven, and he gives his disciples this mission to go and make more disciples. So what do we see them do? If you look through the book of Acts and just kind of flip through and just start looking at, okay, what specifically do these disciples do? It's amazing. The risks that they're willing to take, the length to which they go to spread the good news of Jesus. On every page, you can see some kind of act of sacrificial love. Peter stands up, not very long after his master was just killed for doing this. Peter stands up and boldly preaches the gospel. We see disciples selling their possessions in Acts chapter 2, all their possessions, their property, to help one another and to help share the gospel. Can you imagine selling your house and giving that up so that you could share the gospel? That's a big deal. But we just kind of read over it like it's nothing sometimes. Peter and John and other apostles are thrown into jail. Can you imagine preaching the gospel so much and so boldly that you're thrown into prison? That's a big deal. There's been others throughout history that have done that as well, but that's a big risk. Stephen becomes the first martyr for his faith, killed for sharing the good news of Jesus, the first one to give up his life after Christ. They were willing to leave their homes and travel across the country to unknown places to share the good news of Jesus. They were willing to meet people in their homes. Even that can be a very vulnerable thing for some of us to do, to actually allow ourselves to go into the home of another person and let them serve us so that we can share the good news of Jesus with them. They met people in the marketplaces, in public places. They were willing to interact with the downcast and the outcast of society, the unclean, the Gentiles. And then we see Paul in Thessalonica. We're going to get to 1 Thessalonians in a second, but I want to set the stage. All throughout Acts, we can see examples of the followers of Jesus taking big risks and doing some pretty crazy things for the gospel of Christ. And so in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul in Thessalonica. And it's been a while since I've read this particular story, and it really stood out to me that Paul is not in Thessalonica very long. In fact, the text says he's there for 3 weeks, basically, before he's driven out of the town. So Paul and Barnabas, they go to Thessalonica, they preach in the synagogue, and it says that they're there for 3 weeks, and then Paul faces some opposition, and he had to leave suddenly. And so that's really not a lot of time. I mean, who knows? It's sometimes it can be difficult to reconstruct Paul's missionary journeys. Who knows if he was able to go back personally? Perhaps he sent other people there. But 3 weeks is not a very long time in a city. And so somehow we get from these 3 weeks in Acts to this letter that he's written to them, to the Thessalonians. And I want to tell you that this particular passage is special to me, because when I read it as a younger man at Harding and thinking about ministry, it opened up my heart immediately. And as I read these words, I thought, this is what I want my ministry to look like someday. Like, this is what I want ministry to look like in my life. And if you think about it, it's a pretty unique passage, because we get just this little glimpse of Paul in Thessalonica in Acts 17. But then we get this letter to them, and in this letter we get something pretty unique, because Paul's kind of pulling back the curtain. He does this from time to time. He pulls back the curtain, and he doesn't just, you know, preach to them or give them instruction, but he tells them why he's doing what he's doing. Why did I go to you? Why did I spend this time with you? And so he's kind of pulling back the curtain here. So what I want us to do is just kind of go through this section in chapter 2. So in the first couple verses, and it's on the screen, I'll kind of click through here. In the first couple verses, he starts off this section by reminding them how much he suffered. So he tells them about how he was treated in Philippi, and that, you know, that already they've been through a lot, but they didn't want that to hold them back. Even though they've been through some opposition, they've been through some persecution, they still dared to share the gospel with them. And while they were there, presumably they faced opposition as well, right? That eventually drove them out of the city. So he wants to start off by reminding them how much he suffered. And let's be honest, I think if we compare our own suffering for the sake of the gospel to what Paul has been through, you know, pretty light on my end of the scale. So even though Paul suffered greatly, he still had great boldness. And I think if we have not suffered as greatly as Paul, or maybe not, I mean, we have it pretty easy here in America. It's not, you know, illegal to share the gospel like it is in other places. And so that gives us a unique opportunity. And so how much more bold can we be because of that? Because perhaps we haven't faced this kind of opposition. So after he reminds them of this opposition, he reminds them of what his motives are not. He's going through and he's telling them, I'm not like these other traveling salesmen, these other traveling teachers.
I gotta back up.
So from in verses 3-6, he reminds them, we did not come to you in error or in impurity or deceit. That's not where our message came from. In fact, our message is approved by God, and we're entrusted with that good news. He reminds them, we didn't come with flattering speech or with greed, and God is our witness. We didn't come with all these fancy words. That's not our agenda. Our agenda was not greed. We didn't come asking you for money. That's not our agenda. He's speaking to his motive here. We didn't come for human glory, even though as apostles we had authority. They didn't rely on that authority that they had as apostles. So he reminds them what his motives were not. And I think that's important for us to consider as well. We have to remember what things should not be our motive as well, as we share the gospel, that we We don't have to come and be deceitful. We don't have to use all these fancy words or flattering speech. Our motive should not be greed or for our own glory. So he reminds them what his motives are not, and that he relied on God's agenda rather than his own authority. And then we get to the first of two metaphors that Paul's going to use to describe what his ministry looked like among the Thessalonians. And these are really beautiful metaphors. And in each one, I think we can see a method, we can see a motive, and we can see a goal. So the first is he describes his ministry to the Thessalonians as being like a gentle nursing mother among you. What a powerful and intimate metaphor to describe the way in which he ministered to these people, like a gentle nursing mother. In this case, Paul and his companions are the mother, and the Thessalonians are the spiritual infants, and like a mother does, they cared for these spiritual infants. They provided nourishment and comfort and shelter. And why did they do this? This gets us to the motive, the first motive to consider. He says, because you were beloved by us. Now, again, keep in the back of your mind, for all we know, they've been there 3 weeks. But already they have a very intimate relationship. You were beloved by us. We were like a mother to you. And what was the purpose? What was the goal? Sharing the gospel and their lives. And notice that he mentions both here. And I think he's very intentional about that. The gospel and their lives. So he gave them the good news. Paul and his companions, he shared the message of hope that we have in Christ. But he didn't stop there. He didn't do it at a distance. He shared his life with them as well. That's what builds that relationship. When Paul shares his life with these Thessalonians, that's what allows him to say that I was like a mother to you and you were like my children. Because not only did he share these words, but he shared his entire life as well. And then we get to the second metaphor. And that's that he was like a father would care for or deal with his children. So we have both metaphors here of a mother and a father. And notice that they are quite different here. So the father is another intimate metaphor. The father was the one who would provide direction and guidance. The father was the one who would provide for his children so that his children would have a future. And oftentimes the father would help direct that future. And that's exactly what Paul and his companions are doing here. And then we get to, okay, how did they do that? How did a father do that? And that was through, as he mentions here, encouraging, comforting, and urging them to live kingdom lives. And notice here that the emphasis is on encouragement and urging over discipline. Discipline was another aspect of the father's role in that time, in that culture. But that's not first on his list here. He starts by describing his encouragement and his urging for them to live lives worthy of God. So what was their motive behind this? Why did they work hard among them? Why did they work day and night so that they wouldn't be a burden? Was it just so that, you know, financially the church wouldn't have to provide for them, or was it more? He says that the gospel would not be a burden to you. I think a lot of times we kind of emphasize in this passage that, okay, see, you know, they worked hard. And you if you're going to share the gospel, you have to work hard. You can't expect these people to give you anything. You know, you've got to work hard and earn it yourself. Because if you rely on these people at all, you know, then they're not going to want to listen to you. But that's not the direction that Paul takes here. It's not that he would not be a burden. It's that the gospel would not be a burden. So I think there's an important distinction there. Not just that Paul and his companions, you know, coming in and who's going to feed them, how are they going to make a living and all these things. Those things are important. But the reason that they worked hard and they were like a father among these people was so that the gospel would not be a burden to them. And ultimately, what was their goal through this metaphor? Paul says that they would live a life worthy of God and his kingdom. The father thinks about his children and their future success. And here Paul is concerned about the same, that through his ministry they would learn to live a life worthy of God and his kingdom. And he ends this section with a reminder of how thankful he is, because they continued to receive the word. Long after Paul was gone, they continued to receive the word, and they recognized it not as human words, not just as Paul's words, but as God's words. And he recognizes that word has been at work in you. I see progress. I've heard of what you've been doing, and I'm proud, and then I've seen the work that God has been doing in you and in those who believe. There's two things that I want us to see here as we kind of wrap up this series and think about, okay, how, you know, why is this important, and how do we do this? There's two things that I want us to see as we end and we think about becoming and making disciples. And that is love and risk. When love is our motivation, our love of God and our love of others, when that's our motivation, it gives us the strength to be bold and to take the risks that we need to respond to the call that Christ has left us. So the first is that Christ loved us so that we could love others. We are the connecting point between God's love and the love of other people. When we go out into the world and we live out God's love, we are an extension of his love. And the reason that Christ loved us and walked with his disciples for 3 years was to show them how they could love others as well. John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So God's love is the catalyst that helps us love others. And that needs to be our motivation. It's not just a numbers game. It's not just about growing our church. It's not something we do out of fear because, well, God told us to do it, so I better do it, and I better do it right. It's something that we do out of love because Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And ultimately, when love is our motivation, we're willing to take the risk for those who need it, for those who we love. And if we're not willing to take those risks, this is a challenge to myself and to you as well. If we're not willing to take those risks, perhaps we should consider where our motives lie. Perhaps we should reconsider where our love really is directed. Is our love directed at people, or is our love just still directed at ourselves? And I'm right there with you. It is not easy to take those risks. But the only thing that can give us the strength to take the risks that we need to take as the people of God so that other people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ is through love. Love is what helps us take that risk. Why have disciples of Jesus throughout the centuries taken such risks? Leaving their families, facing persecution, facing death, taking big leaps of faith as they listen to the Spirit. What could be so powerful that this man comes to earth, or this man, you know, lives and teaches these disciples, and it just blows up and spreads all over the world? It was because the love of God was in Christ Jesus, that Jesus, that God came and lived and took on flesh and was an expression of that love. It's hard to take that risk. I think a lot about that, about my teens. My teens who, some of them just grow up in the worst situations. Broken homes, unchurched families. And to watch some of them grow up and to walk away from the faith. And part of me, if I'm being honest, thinks, of course they would. Of course they would, because they are harassed and helpless. And they need people like us who are willing to open up our lives, to step out in faith, to do something bold, and be vulnerable with them, and show them that love, because that's the only thing that's going to bring them to Christ. It's not for us. It's not so that we look good. It's not to build up the numbers in our church. It's because they need love. Because when Jesus looked out and saw the crowd, he saw that they were harassed and helpless, and he had compassion on them. And that love that he had for us allowed him to take the biggest risk, to give up his life. And that love that other people witness allowed them to do the same that Peter and Paul and James and so many others were willing to give their lives for the sake of Christ, their love for Christ and their love for other people. I hope that throughout this series your understanding of what it means to be a disciple has grown. That it has expanded. I know mine has. It's really helped me see that being a disciple of Jesus is not just being a church member. Now, I don't want to, bag on that term, church member, because it's important that we are a part of the body. But it's so much more than that. As disciples of Christ, we are apprentices who sit at our master's feet. We learn from him, and we become like him, and we do what he does. And what Jesus did is love others and give himself up so that they might be saved. Jesus Christ is our master, and he took that ultimate risk for us. He became flesh, he lived, he died, and he was raised, and he is worthy of our worship. Let's worship him now. Okay. It really helps me think about who took the risk for me. That's a good motivation for me to think about who loved me and took that risk in their life so that I am who I am today. And I think it would do us all some good to think and reflect on that. Who are those people in your life that you can reflect back on to think they took the risk to love you and to share the gospel with you, and that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ today because of that person. But we've been going through this series, and I've heard a lot of people, kind of bring us all to this question, and I think a lot of us are asking this question, so what's next? Yeah, I get it, we love people, we need to share the gospel, we need to make disciples, not just church members. Okay, I get it. So what's next? And that's a good question to ask. And as a church, I think we're going to continue to really dig deep into that question and pursue that. But I want to offer just a few ideas as we go from here. First of all, think of that motivation in your own life and think about those people who risked and loved you. What did they do? And try to do that. That's exactly what Jesus did with his apostles. He showed them how to do it, and he told them, you go do it. I also know that, what is it, tomorrow night, Amy, there's a disciple-making dinner at the Rockwell's house. And I just want to say, oh, it's here. Okay, good. It's here. It's in your bulletin. Just read it. I want to say, start making more hot dogs and hamburgers. And I charge you that if you are free tomorrow night, then you should go and learn some practical things, or at least start those questions. Start asking those questions and start thinking about it. If you're free tomorrow night, you know, please RSVP to them. But start making more hamburgers and let's go. You know, let's start taking some steps to thinking about how can I, whether I'm 2 or 92, make disciples of Jesus Christ. But I want you to maybe think on some questions that you can ask yourself throughout the week that will help open up your eyes to these opportunities to take the risk out of love for other people. Who's the Holy Spirit brought into your life? Who do you regularly see throughout the week, be it at work or at school or in the community? Who's that person that the Holy Spirit is bringing into your life? Whose house should you visit this week? Not you bring them into your house, although that's good too, but whose house do you need to go visit and spend time with them in their home? What's the name of a coworker or someone who you know would be willing to have a conversation about faith? And are you praying that God would send people into your life and give you an opportunity? The opportunity is out there, and I will be honest. Sometimes I am afraid. Sometimes I am scared to take that risk, to start that conversation, to go to that person and open myself up and to be an extension of Christ's love. I'm scared sometimes. It is a risk. It doesn't have to be, you don't have to be a martyr for it to be a risk. It can still be difficult. And that's why we need that love, that love that's grounded in Jesus Christ and our love for God and his love for us, that motivates us and compels us to extend that love to other people. And so, yes, it's scary sometimes to take that risk, but because of the Spirit of God that lives in us and his love for us, I think we can be willing to take that risk and to go and do what we are called to do. You might need prayers today. This is why we're here. Today, this is our time to worship God and practice making disciples with one another. And so maybe that risk this morning is you saying, I need prayers. I need some help from my family. Maybe that risk is you stepping up and saying, you know what? I want to learn more about this person, Jesus Christ. I want to learn more about what it means to follow him. It's at this time that we provide an opportunity for that. If you have a prayer or a need, Sean and I will be around if you want to have more conversations about that. Whatever it may be, please join us as we stand and sing.